Now, the rest of the time is we're going to do the discussion group as a whole is what we're going to do. And we thought we'd try that this year instead of breaking back up into small groups. We would do it. And I'm going to try to lead it, if we may. And since I don't know, I have no real design on how to do this, I have a couple of three ideals which I'll work with. I'll just start with one of the questions I got asked, and that was, and I'm going to ask Walt to discuss it, 1 John 5:13, what does it say?
1 John 5:13 says, I give you these things that you might know that you have eternal life.
That you may know you have eternal life. Therefore, if I know I have eternal life, why am I not confident that I, why am I not sure that I have eternal life and I can only be assured, not certain? Walt?
Gentlemen, we use the word know in at least four different ways. Adam knew Eve, she conceived and had a son, intimacy. Second way we use the word is information. Do you know what 2 times 2 is? Yeah, it's 4. Do you know your social security number? I have the faintest idea what it is. The third way we use it is confidence. Do you know that when you climb on the airplane, it's going to get you there in safety? Well, I wouldn't get on the airplane if I didn't know that. But I won't be certain that it gets me there safely until I land. So in that sense, I'm using it in terms of assurance. The fourth way we know it is we know it in terms of certain. And you cannot be certain of anything before the fact. You can only be certain after the fact. If you say that you're certain what's going to happen tomorrow, then anybody who's using his head is going to know that in your life, the elevator didn't reach the top floor. Because nobody is certain of the future. So I know, in the sense of 1 John 5:13, as my assurance. But nobody sings in the church, at least any church I've ever attended, "Blessed certainty, Jesus is mine." We sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." I do not need to be assured of what I'm certain. I only need to be assured of what I'm not certain. So you go home and you say to your wife, "You know, sweetheart, we're married." And she looks at you and says, "I know. Why did you bring up the subject?" She is certain of that because she's got the piece of paper over there in the safe. But if you say to her, "Sweetheart, I love you," she'll say to you, "Tell me again, and again, and again and again." She never grows tired of that. Because of that, she can never be certain. So we are certain of only that which is past. You cannot be certain of the future. I have no doubt that when I die, I'll meet Jesus and go to heaven. But I cannot be certain. Can you be certain that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever? Absolutely not. You cannot be certain that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God even exists, and that when you'll die, you meet God. You walk by faith, gentlemen, and without faith, you cannot please Him. And faith is commitment without knowing, by definition. Of course you can't be certain. You can have all the assurance in the world, and I would affirm all of it. But all I'm saying to you is, assurance is not certainty. Assurance is the absence of certainty.
Yes.
No. No. I would have said to her.
Question? You got to stand up and speak up, big guy.
I was in Jacksonville Airport one time, and I was buying one of the Left Behind books, and I was talking to a lady I was taking books, and I was just talking about salvation and so on. And I just said, well, you know, I hope I'm saved. You know, she said, well, you're not sure you're saved? And I said, well, I hope I am. And, but I've often worried about that. And I just asked Walt to comment on what he thought about that.
Of course you can't be certain that you're saved. That's future. You won't know until you die. Then and only then will you even know that Jesus is, much less whether or not you're going to go to heaven. It's ludicrous to think otherwise on that, gentlemen. You cannot, by definition, be certain of the future.
So then, share, stand up, Mike. So, Walt, if you would, and I think this is a great question, but share, as we think about the gospel, how a person can be biblically assured that they're a Christian versus having just a hope of it.
Right. Okay? But coming back to the lady in the airport, I would say to the lady in the airport, when you climb on the airplane, are you certain you're going to get to your destination? And again, if she's thinking, she'll say, no, of course not. Many a person was certain he was going to get there and never arrived simply because the plane went down. You can't be certain until the plane arrives. So, the Bible says that you have a biblically valid assurance of salvation on the basis of your obedience. The reason you're saved is Jesus. Your obedience does not save you. It cannot save you. The blood of Christ only can save you. But, gentlemen, you cannot be saved without obedience. You're not saved because of your obedience. But without obedience, you cannot be saved. Now, the Bible does not stutter on this question. It says it very, very clearly. He quoted, or somebody quoted, 1 John 5:13. Okay? These things have I written unto you that ye may know. So what I want you to do is stand up and read for us that same book, 1 John, and read chapter 2, and read verses 3 and 4. So John says, how do you know that you know him? And his answer is what? Correct. So you know that you know him by keeping his commandments. If, says John, you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, you are a liar. Now note with me that a lie is different from being mistaken. A lie is intentionally trying to deceive. Well, let the record show that I'm not being provocative. John is. He's the one that said it. I didn't come from me. So, but let me ask a follow-up question to you. Can you think of a single commandment that God has ever given you that you cannot keep? Obey. Period. Sometime, all time, anytime, every time. Is there any commandment God ever gave you that you cannot obey? Now, let me illustrate for you. If God said, Henriksen, I want you to do is flap your arms and fly by flapping the arms back to San Diego. I can say in all integrity, I can't do it. I just cannot pull it off. I've tried. Believe me, I've tried. It just simply doesn't work.
We've seen you doing that.
Thank you. I'm concerned too. Now, can you think of any command that God has ever given you that you look God and the Father in the face and say, God, I can't do that?
Lust after a woman. Yeah, I mean, I can't say that there's any commandment that I absolutely certain about. And plus one great law.
Didn't answer my question.
The answer is there is no command that I can be sure of all the time.
Whoa. I didn't ask you the question, are you obedient? I'm asking you, can you be obedient?
Is it possible for me to be obedient?
Yes.
All the time, some of the time.
Is there any command God has ever given you? You're fudging on me now. Is there any commandment that God has ever given you that you cannot keep all the time? Okay. Those are two different issues, are they? The lack of ability is different from the lack of willingness. Okay? Now, Gail said lust. And let the record show it was Gail that said that. So, let's say, for example, a man has a problem with pornography. That seems to be a rather ubiquitous problem today. And let's say that God came to that man and talked to him in a way that the man knew that it was God. And God said to him, you look at one more dirty picture, and not only will I kill you, I'll send your wretched soul to hell. Now, do you think it would make a difference? So don't tell me he can't do it. I'll tell you why he does it. He does it because he thinks he can afford it. Every man that has ever lived is disobedient because he thinks he can afford it. If he doesn't think he can afford it, then he doesn't do it. No, can't be certain.
We can't be certain until you meet Jesus.
You can't even be certain that Jesus is.
That he even is.
Correct. Or that the Bible is the Word of God.
Okay. I know that I can't be certain of that.
Good.
But I put it to you that as a believer, I am not just myself. I am flesh plus spirit. The spirit part guides me into all truth. As a believer, I can be certain of things that I couldn't be certain of.
Yeah. Agreed. Certain in the sense of assured, yes. But my brother, you and I know of people who, led of the Spirit, take people to foreign countries to drink Kool-Aid. So, try the spirits whether they're of God or not. So, a man who says, the Spirit has led me to do thus and so, is a man I intrinsically distrust. Boast all you want. But you cannot be certain. Yes, sir.
Stand up, Bill.
I was so loud, I didn't think you needed me to stand up.
Walt, since January 1, have you sinned one time? And if so, how have you processed that in terms of your assurance of salvation.
Yes, there was one time. My brother, as we talked about it this morning earlier, there are two arenas in which I sin. There is the arena in which I violate the express commandment of God. And then there's the arena in which I sin, not in the sense of breaking a specific command, but in the sense of my not being the kind of a man that God and I know I ought to be. That has nothing to do with the commandments of God. It has to do with the essence of who I am. Now, we talked about that. Would we be in agreement on that? I would say that the first is inexcusable. The second is inevitable. That's why Paul said, as touching the righteousness of the law, I'm blameless, but I'm the chief of sinners. Now, if you're asking me, have I violated the first? It's none of your business. I'm ashamed to admit to you, yes, I have. And I come before God and I tell him that I am without excuse. And I know, I'm assured, I'm going to skip the word no. I'm assured in my soul that I cannot be certain that when I meet God in the face, he will not say to me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You are without excuse. That's why I fear. And Bill, you and I have known each other for years, and you know, and I've told you before, that death terrifies me. Not the process of dying, but the moment of truth that lies beyond death. That is terrifying to me. And that which you're asking me is part of what makes Hank's message so poignant. Are we together?
Yes.
Now, since you are a man of the bench, I want to ask you if that's true for you. Because I don't want you to hold me in contempt. But I suspect that's true for all of us sitting in this room. Can't be certain, but I suspect. Fair enough?
Fair enough.
Andy?
Is there a difference scripturally between disobedience and willful disobedience?
Yeah, I'm sure there must be. I would be hard put to try to draw the line between those two. That is, most disobedience in my life is willful. Not all sin is disobedience. But I can't think of the last time I was disobedient and wasn't willful. So, thank you. Yes.
None of us obey.
Stand up.
Since none of us obey perfectly,
have assurance.
I have assurance. But John, remember, assurance is a narcotic. Be very careful how much of it you take. You cannot afford to be too assured. Because as has been clearly said this evening, that's an invitation to presumption. And part of my depravity is manifested in the fact that I will take every opportunity to be presumptuous. Why do we obey? Because we cannot afford to disobey. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend eternity in hell.
So is there a merit to my obedience?
No. No, there's no merit to my obedience. But there sure is a downside to my disobedience. Two observations. One is, as our speaker so eloquently said tonight, fear is not the enemy of love. Show me your love and I'll show you your fear. Fear is the enemy of security. And I hate being insecure. The second observation is, as we noted before, God does not save my soul because I obey. He saves me as an expression of His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. But He's very, very clear, as we were looking, for example, in 1 John 2, that without obedience, I cannot be saved.
So if I have obedience,
it gives you assurance. It does not save you. It gives you a valid assurance.
So then we're back to where I can have assurance, obviously. We're there.
I never said you could not have assurance.
But then it is a, how do I even keep those commandments, I guess? I mean, is it in my own strength that I keep those commandments?
My friend, we've already established the fact that there's not a single commandment that God ever gives you that you can't keep. You don't keep them because you don't want to. You don't keep them because you think you can afford to disobey. Listen, men, in life, Christian, non-Christian, I don't care what your culture or religion is, all of life is instinctively lived with the understanding that your obedience is based on your perception of the cost. Not the cost, but your perception of the cost. So if you perceive that the cost of disobedience is greater than the cost of obedience, then you will behave one way, and vice versa. For example, on the San Diego Freeway, 5 lanes in each direction. I'm late going to work. The judge and I are sitting in the car, and we're traveling down one of the inside lanes at 80 miles an hour in a 65 mile an hour zone. But he looks at me and he says, "Hendrickson, you're violating the speed law." And I say, "Your Honor, that's true, but the fact of the matter is, so are 50 other cars surrounding me. And there's not a highway patrolman in the state of California that's going to pull 50 cars over and ticket us. So I feel I can afford to be disobedient." Now, whether I can afford it or not, it's not the question. The question is, my perception is, I think I can afford it. Now I'm coming home late in the evening, same highway. I'm traveling the same speed. There are not very many cars on the road. But up there in the front, I see a highway patrolman, and he's got one of those little machines in his hand. And what do I instinctively do? You tell me. Absolutely. Why? Because says I to me, I can no longer afford the price of disobedience. Now, that is simply illustrative of the fact that all of us live our lives in that way. You break the commandment of God, whatever that commandment is, solely because you think you can afford it. Men, I call attention to Hank's message. If I heard him correctly, he said to us, not only is fear not the enemy of love, it is also not the enemy of hope. Fear and hope are the head and tail of the same coin. Show me your hope and I'll show you your fear, and vice versa. So I don't lose hope because of my fear. I hope in the direction of my fear. Now, fear is not the enemy of hope. It is the enemy of security. Security is the road to presumption. And presumption is dangerous. So, if you tell me that you hope that God will forgive your sins, I affirm you. If you tell me that you are certain that God will forgive your sins, I'm telling you, you're not thinking biblically. You cannot, gentlemen, hear me clearly, you cannot leverage God with his promises. I come to God and I say, God, you promised me, quote 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And God smiles and says, yeah, I did promise that, Henriksen, but it does not apply to you. Go to hell. Now, if you don't think that is a distinct possibility, I suggest to you you're not thinking biblically and you're not thinking clearly. Yeah, illustration. I'm on an airplane. True story. I'm flying between Singapore and the Philippines. An engine blows up. The airplane drops, oh, I don't know, probably 10,000 feet or so. And terror strikes my soul. And I'm writing with George Morris. And he looks at me and he says, Henriksen, the best thing I can say about this is I get double indemnity. Yes. Yes. Why? Because I am insecure. Says I to me, the chances of our making the Philippines have been greatly reduced. Of course they go together. Fear is the friend or the synonym of insecurity. There was a question over here. Yes.
My question, I actually asked Rob this earlier today, but I obviously need to hear it again. But my question is, for somebody who's accepted Christ and there's been a legitimate change in their life, it's manifest by the following the commandments of God and bearing fruit, and they go through a period of time in their life where they willfully choose to sin, maybe even on a repeated basis, although they're grieved, but they make the decision consistently for a period of time. Can they repent? Will the blood of Christ cover that, those sins, even after?
Yeah.
Is that question clear?
Yes. If a man sins, like in 1 Corinthians 5, he lives in incest with his father's wife, and the church disciplines him, and he repents. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 7, you restore the man, because discipline is always for the sake of correction. But that does not mean that the man is saved. It didn't mean that he was saved at the beginning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, where the issue is discussed, that he is a so-called believer. So I treat you like my brother in Christ on the basis of your profession. And you do the same with me. But in reality, you don't know if I am saved. I don't know in the sense of certainty that I am saved. That's what we call it, assurance. That the individual who sins willfully with God, for God, or against God, has no biblical ground for believing he's saved. Period. Gentlemen, I don't know what Bible you read, but my Bible clearly teaches that God will not relate to a willful person. Period. He won't do that. Anytime you find yourself willful with God for any reason at all, terror ought to strike your soul. As surely as when Hank was willful with his father. Yeah, of course. The ability is not lacking. The willingness on the part of God is in question. He may or may not. But when he repents, I restore him as a brother. But I don't know if he was saved before the fact or after the fact. All I know is I respond to him on the basis of his profession and his behavior.
Time to shut down. Okay, guys, we're going to shut that down. And you got to admit, my discussion, my roundtable is better than yours at that time. I really wanted to do a lot of work on Bill's talk and also Hank's. I'm sorry we didn't get to that. Next year we'll try to refine this a little bit better. No, I think it's good that we all get together and do some more of this stuff. I think it's an important dialogue that we had. And so anyway, good discussion. Pray on it. Think on it. Guys, we don't mean to let you leave with all the answers. We want you to walk off with questions that you go to the Bible and seek to see what was said was true. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, for they received the word and then searched the scripture to see if it was said it was true. That's what we want you to do. That is the mission of this retreat. God bless you. Have a good night's sleep. Talk to you tomorrow.